us. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, thanking you and praising you that you are indeed the God of heaven and earth. You are the God who has preserved your word throughout all generations, that you might speak to us. Lord, we know that there are lessons here for us today, as there have been lessons for your people of the past. We ask now that you pull back the veil of our hearts and guide us and direct us. And may your name be praised. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. And so, you probably have figured out, we are continuing with the story of Joseph. In previous weeks, we've seen Joseph sold into slavery back in Genesis 37 by his brothers. And then last week, we looked at Judah, his brother, who, quote, saved him, but still led the charge on selling the brother into slavery. How he lived out his life, being in the promised land, continuing to sin, and God's grace, despite all of that, to protect the seed and bring forth the promised line. And so now we turn back to the fortunes of Joseph, and we're going to see a contrast of Joseph and Judah. And so as we look at this text, I think one of the things that we need to remind ourselves is this is one of those stories that is given to God's people on how to remain morally pure in a really messed up world. Now, there's no way any of you can open a magazine, turn on the TV, turn on the radio, and not be accosted with temptations or instructions by the world to sin. And so Joseph comes as a message across the ages, first and foremost to the nation of Israel. Remember, Moses penned Genesis. But it also comes to the nation of Israel sitting here today, those who are of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, on compare Judah against Joseph. Learn from Joseph. And so let's take a look at our text today. And I'd submit the text could be broken up into a couple different ways. And I've seen 20 or 30 different outlines on how you can approach this text. I'm going to approach it from the aspect that Joseph is constantly under God's care, because I think that's the message Moses wants us to understand. And first, we see that God is indeed with Joseph. We know that the early verses there, Joseph is taken away by the Ishmaelites. He's brought down to the land of Egypt, and we've talked about the implications of those things. And he's been sold, and he's been sold to Potiphar. Now, Potiphar is not a guy you want to get sold to, because various translations have it. He's basically the captain of the guard, the head of security, whatever you want to call it, for Pharaoh. He is one bad dude. Think about it. Captain of the guard, what's that mean? You're in charge of the king's security. If the king says, I don't like that guy, what's your job? Eliminate him. You know, this is not a gentle guy. He is a high-ranking and powerful official in Egypt. And it's interesting that God places him here in Potiphar's house. And he is a man to be feared. But the interesting thing is, see a note? I have them highlighted in my Bible. Hopefully, as you've been reading through, you've highlighted this. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Verse 2, verse 3. What happens when something's repeated? Pay attention. You'll also find way down near the end, 21 and 23, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph. For a phrase like that to occur four times within one chapter in a Hebrew text, make note. It's important. And so what I would submit to you is the two-time repetition that God is with Joseph is to help the hearers realize this. God is sovereign. He is working his plan. And so, quite frankly, most of us is good Sunday school attenders. We know the story of Joseph, and we're going, cool, God's with Joseph. He'll be all right, won't he? Well, yeah, I know he was sold into slavery, but come on, you know, God's with him. That's cool. Do you ever have a conflict in your heart about that problem? Oh, yeah, I know God's stronger, and, you know, he got him through the slavery, but take it over into your own life. What prison have you been placed in? What slavery by your own sin or someone else's sin have you been placed in? When you're in the midst of that, are you going, oh, it's okay, God's with me. I got news for you. I've listened to enough of you. That's not your normal response. It's not my normal response. God is with me in the midst of this garbage. And so be careful of getting a hold of a Sunday school thinking and take a moment and slow down and hear Joseph's real pain in this situation. Joseph has been separated from his family because of his brothers who hate him and have sold him into slavery. Joseph has lost the joy of basking in his father's love and the favor of the family. Joseph no longer, and I'm using this in, you know, victim mentality, what we do with Americans. Oh, you know, I no longer can enjoy my normal life. I was going to just be, you know, a sheep herder, and man, I had a fine woman picked out for myself. I had my eyes on her. And I was thinking, you know, I'd have some children, and God would bless us because, you know, I'm a child of the promise, right? And, you know, I'm a son of Abraham. And the promise comes that we can smash. All those things are gone. Isn't that how we would approach it as American victims? We would approach our situation just like that. And all of this, and Joseph might be tempted to say, this has been snatched by my hand, out of my hands by my brothers. I've been forced to dwell here. I've been forced to be a slave. So, get real. Don't just read over this the way we do sometimes in Sunday school. Oh, it's okay. God's all there. No, this hurts, and it hurts like fill in the blank. It hurts bad as Joseph is going through those things. He is struggling with the pain and the despair. Those things have to be there. Those feelings had to be there. But those feelings do not drive Joseph's life, as we see. But I guarantee you, as a human being, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. As a human being, Joseph felt that. Sometimes we take our little biblical characters and we set them up on a pedestal like they're styrofoam guys. They don't feel. They don't hurt. And then when we hurt and we pain, we go, but their situation is different. I don't think so. Take your unsanctified imagination and think of how bad it really was for Joseph. We do have indeed the benefit of historical hindsight. We know how the story comes out, and that's exactly why it's been given to us. So we can see the end result. But let me challenge you for a moment. Too often, we just make this simple and easy in a Sunday school story that's all pretty. But it smells, it stinks. The psalmist writes, I think it's 106, if I'm not mistaken. The psalmist writes of Joseph being taken down and the pain of the fetters on his ankles. That's the reality of what Joseph was going through. It's not a cute little Sunday school flannograph that moves across. This guy hurt, and he was treated like a slave. And so, what we need to realize is that this was given by Moses for his people, whether 3,000 years ago or in the year 2011. And we need to profit from the perspective that Moses wants to get us to think about in Joseph. And so let's take that perspective for a moment and apply it to our lives. Is God with you? What are you sitting in right now? Is it your marriage is not what it needs to be? Is it your employment situation? You're underemployed? You're not employed? Is your family dynamic such that it really stinks right now? So-and-so's bickering with so-and-so? You're in one of those situations. Have you asked yourself, is God with you? Can I be as certain as Joseph that God is with me right now? We see it from beginning to end in this chapter 39. God was with Joseph. He repeats it four times, and for Hebrew, that's amazing to repeat something like that. What about you, sitting here today? Is God with you? What's the name Emmanuel mean? God with us. Matthew 1:23, you may want to jot that down. God is with us, why? Because Jesus Christ came in the flesh. God is with us and He's present to be able to help us deal with the garbage of life as it comes. We've read the chapter here on Joseph and we know his ending. It turns out pretty good, especially if you've read ahead a few chapters. He becomes second in power in the world. What about you? Is your ending assured like Joseph? You betcha. It's better than Joseph's. Joseph looked forward to a Messiah and he had to wait till the Messiah comes. And you have already seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, crucified, buried, and raised again. Why? For your sins, that he might bring you to God. And how does Paul put it? I love it. 2 Corinthians 1:20. This is beautiful. Paul writes this to you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of the promises of God have found their yes in him, Jesus Christ. Are you able to say in the middle of your problem, yes, Jesus Christ, he's my hope, he's my strength. That's exactly what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 1:20. And he goes on and he says, that's why it's through Jesus we utter our amens to God for his glory. You see, I got to take my eyes off the garbage of the circumstances around me and instead say, yes, because of Christ, I don't have to worry about what all's going on. I can keep my eyes that God is in control and know this storm or this sickness or this marriage or this relationship or this unemployment or what's yours. It's all intended to help me understand the power of Christ in my life. Because my Jesus, the Jesus that I know is revealed in Scripture, has passed from death to life. And I own that. And so, I can depend upon that. How did Jesus put it in John 14? If I go and I prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again. And so in the eternal perspective, we can do exactly what this story gets done in Sunday school too often. We take the slavery and all those things and we make a cute little flannograph blink. Oh, but it's okay. God was with me. When we get in the middle of the garbage of our life, we can say, hold it. My older brother, Jesus Christ, is coming for me again. And so all this year, months, decades of agony that I'm putting up with now are like a blink in light of eternity because my Savior's coming. Changes our perspective, doesn't it? It changes as we go through the middle of that. And that's the point, I think, that Moses is trying to help us get our mind wrapped around. As a believer, we can have boldness in Christ. That's how we make it real every day. Is we have to keep our eyes focused on the cross. And we have to ask those questions. Is my God with me? Is my ending assured? Yes, yes. So I can press on. His glory. How often does your life seem to drag on? You ever been in those? The drudgery, the boredom, the pain. Maybe you're fortunate, you don't have a whole lot going on, but you're just sort of like, you know, life's kind of flat. Imagine it felt that way for Joseph a lot of times. I had these great dreams, and now I'm sitting in prison. I'm supposed to rule over my brothers, and I'm back in prison. You see, one day we'll be like Joseph. We'll be able to look back, and we'll be able to see God's hand using the garbage that's in your life. Those difficult things that he's working, and he's accomplishing his sovereign purpose through all of that. See, God looks at you and Joseph in the same way. And we need to live in the power of that. So Joseph has become the recipient of all of God's covenant's blessings. You remember, we've talked about him in weeks past. God came to Abraham and said what? You will be a blessing to many nations. Joseph is one of the progenitors, one of those who comes after the descendants. And we will see Joseph becomes a blessing to many. To Isaac, he said, I will be with you, Genesis 26:3. That applied to his descendants, and God was with Isaac. And we've seen it in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and others to King Abimelech. He looked and he said, I know there's something special about you. God's with you. What do we see in our text today? Potiphar's like, dude, Lord's with you, man. I don't know what it is, but you take control. When we work for our Lord and Savior, when we work for him, not for the employer who cheats us and steals from us and treats us wrongly, or even treats us rightly. We work for the Lord and Savior, and we leave the results to God. And those covenant blessings begin to come forth, and that's what happens. And so the covenant made with God, Abraham, is now coming downwards on Joseph. And the promise to Abraham is suddenly beginning to begin fulfilling itself in Joseph. Remember Genesis 15:13. The Lord said unto Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And they will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterwards they shall come out with a great possession. And as for yourself, you shall go unto your fathers in peace. And you will be buried in your good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Seen the inkling. God had to get one of Abraham's descendants where? To Egypt. He had to begin to start the seed. And we know the Sunday school story. Joseph becomes the provision and the protection for the nation of Israel, God's seed. The nations are beginning to be blessed already through Joseph's life. Potiphar's one of the first who gets the experience of that. An unworthy man, but he receives the blessings. And it just continues to fold outward. And so let us remember, God is with Joseph just as God is with you every day if you are a believer. I think the second thing that we need to keep our minds focused on is Joseph knows that God is with him. What's my proof? The text. Temptations come, don't they? Good old Potiphar's wife and, you know, hey, come play with me. And it's repeated again and again. And so we're inclined to ask as we hear the story unfolding that, you know, Potiphar's wife is showing favors to Joseph. And we ask ourselves, is Joseph going to forsake the covenant that God's made with him in order to pursue sin like his brother Judah? Because remember the previous chapter. Judah's in the promised land. Judah's sinning well, isn't he? He did good at it. If you can call it that. And that is the dramatic tension that we're set with. But what do we see Joseph do? He's faithful. He's righteous. He's honorable. He has victory in that he knows the God he serves. I love it. Verses 8 and 9. Joseph refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, I would expect Joseph to go, how can I sin against Potiphar? He's been good to me. But what's he say? How can I sin against my God? The God who is sovereignly directing every footstep. Now, I know what's right. I know what's wrong. Joseph understood. See, they had the teachings on marriage. It's been since, where did we learn that? Oh, yeah, back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We saw the foundations of marriage, didn't we? That principle is already established in the world. God intended one man for one woman, and that's to be a sacred union. And so Joseph recognizes, whoa, that's hands off, man. I'm not going to touch that. I don't care whether they're pagan or believer or what. That's still a sacred union. And he recognizes that from the beginning. And so when Joseph says, I'm not going to sin against God, he's keeping the boundaries in that my God has laid things out certain ways. And I will honor those things. How often would we become embittered against the Lord? But, you know, I've been imprisoned. Mistreated, you know, I'm only a slave in the house. I deserve better than this. I deserve a little happiness once in a while. Isn't that how we work? The Apostle Peter gives you a verse that you may want to memorize, 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Oh, Mark, you didn't say that, did you? Yes, when you suffer according to whose will? God's will. entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I want that verse pulled out of my scriptures. I don't like that suffer for God's will business. But here's the deal. We have a sovereign God who allows everything in our life. The challenges or the things we think we're being deprived of are by the sovereign hand of God. And while I entrust myself to the God who is, not to the circumstances that waver. That's the core. That's the point of this. When you look at Judah and Joseph contrasted, it's hard to do that. We need to reason with the devil. We need to challenge the devil when he comes, because it's just like Eve in the garden. Well, did God really say? Come on. Let's talk about this. No, if you want to be a victorious believer like Joseph, you've got to be faithful. Think through these things. Consider all that God has given you in Christ Jesus. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Who am I? I'm a child of the King because I believe Jesus Christ died for me. How could I do this thing? Keep that in perspective. Battle, just like Adam and Eve should have been in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden, what did they do? Oh, well, maybe God is withholding from me. No, Joseph said, if my God has withheld something from me, it's because it's the best for me. He could have said, I'm in Egypt. You know, men, women, you know, marriage, not a big deal down here. Nobody cares. Enjoy it. Who had known? Sure, keep Potiphar's wife happy, and Potiphar doesn't care. She's probably sleeping around with half the guard anyhow. It seems to be the image that we're given, and it's quick and easy to justify in our head. But what we have to do is we have to go back and say, no, my God will give me everything that is worthwhile. And unless He places it in my lap, I will not take it. I will only take the things my God has revealed to me that are mine according to Scripture. He set those boundaries, and He stayed with them. Now, this with the sexual sin. You have some additional material as you come to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6:15. You remember what Paul writes? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I then take the member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? You know what he says? No way. Do you live that as a forefront? You see, that's how we battle sin. And that's why Joseph has given to us an understanding of, is it true? Does it match the Holy Scriptures? Can I test it against this? Has God given me this? If you've got any doubt, don't go there. If God has given it, then enjoy it. So, let me help you. How can I be pure in a morally polluted world? Let me give you some lessons from Joseph. These are in your bulletin. Be extra cautious in situations where you are vulnerable to temptation. Okay? You're vulnerable when you are in different circumstances than normal. How many of you guys travel? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about, huh? You know, that nobody knows, an extra $3 on the movie channel, no big deal. Who are you traveling with? Riding in cars, going to meals. We're put in compromising and testing situations every day. Internet, sort of like that. Me and a computer. Do what I want, see what I want, view what I want. Who knows? Yeah, I got one of those trackers. I can clean it all up. Move on. You see, be aware of the morally compromising situations that are there, different ones. That's what Joseph did. He knew that Potiphar's wife was a floozy. Because how many times did she come after him? It says repeatedly. Again and again and again. He was aware of it. And I'm sure the reputation around the guard was such. Realize that you are especially vulnerable if you are successful or attractive. Some of you are good looking, unlike me. And you have a real problem, and that, you know, guys or gals are all over you. Guess what? You have a higher challenge, don't you? Because you are drawn in. But it's not even the good looks. Look at the geeks who fall. Yeah, success guys, there's nothing more attractive to a woman than a successful man who seems to have all the pieces together. They don't care about that hunky thing like guys do. They're more looking at the total picture and the total package. And so it can be tempting. Guys in your company, young secretaries and whatever, see you've made it and you have a family that's godly and everything else, and that becomes desirable and attractive. And it adds to the temptation. It adds to the trials that come. And thirdly, you need to realize you're vulnerable when you are emotionally needy. And I hate that term. But here's what I'm saying. You get worn out. You've been stressed a lot. What happens? Satan walks in and goes, you know, it's been a tough week. You get a good one. You get two free sins because it's been so tough. That's how Steve Brown used to put it to us. And that's emotionally needy. I'm worn down. Amazing thing to me is if you lead a person to Christ, that's a high. Okay, if you've ever done it, it's a great thing. If you haven't, hello, what are you doing? Get busy. You know? But it's amazing afterwards. You sort of go, oh, you know, I did this. And we start thinking of ourselves, and you let down your guard. And you get vulnerable to sin and other things. And so be careful. And so that's what we see. And so the application of this is be aware of the vulnerabilities and take action to protect yourself. And so we see Potiphar's wife. She renews her efforts. She attacks Joseph left and right. And he does the right thing. He runs out, leaves his coat, and what does he give for his righteousness? A bum deal. He gets accused of raping her. That's not fair. How does it put it? Potiphar comes in and he's very angry. I don't think he's very angry with Joseph. I personally believe that that means that Potiphar was very angry at his wife for allowing him to lose one of his best servants. Potiphar knew about the character of his wife. Maybe I'm reading too much into the text. But it doesn't say who Potiphar is angry at. It's just as likely Potiphar is angry at his wife and he has no other choice. He's been backed into the corner that he has to throw Joseph in prison. Because if that wasn't the case, let me ask, what would Joseph get? You got it. Death penalty. That was what slaves got. He had no rights or privilege. And so it was an act of mercy that he's thrown in prison. I don't know how to take the text any other way. And so what do we see? God remains with Joseph. And twice again, what do we see in 21 and 23? The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph. Sounds like deja vu. This is a repetition of what we've already seen. He has risen to prominence in his master's house. And now he's back at the bottom. But the Lord is with him and caring for him. And Joseph can be confident in that, that the Lord is not going to allow permanent harm. What about you? Things suddenly change. You're back in prison. Seems like everything's been taken away from you. You have nothing. Maybe it's your family, your job, your finances, your retirement. What did Jesus say? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what we see Joseph doing. Can you do it in the tough times of life? Can you claim Hebrews 13 and say, I know my God will not leave me and forsake me in this rotten situation I'm in. I know my God is working, I just don't see it. And that's good enough. That's faith. Where you simply say, I can trust that. Now, one side application that you can make here. Joseph, he committed himself up front to moral purity, I would submit to you. I don't know this. We're not told that. But I don't see any other way to do this. This is good, common, practical sense that's panned out by the rest of Scripture. What Joseph did, I would submit, is he committed he wasn't going to fall. My guess is his Potiphar's wife is teasing and tempting and doing those things. He's going, man, this could be a bad thing. And he prepared himself. He would not have run had he not
thought that through. Look for the vulnerabilities in your life. Yeah, there will be times that you see a brother or sister fall in a big sin, if you will. Your next statement should be, except for the grace of God, there go I. And how do I protect myself? How do I guard myself? Because my heart is prone to wander from the God I love. And I think that's what Joseph was doing. And so the only way I know to do that is live coram Deo, before the face of God. Every moment of every day asking yourself, Lord, how would you, I can't sin against you. Help me. Be alert and aware of all my weaknesses. You need to have brothers and sisters in your life who love you enough to go, dude, you're lying to yourself. And they challenge you to grow. Another great tool is, anytime any situation comes up, can you put it in biblical terms? Don't use the garbage of psychobabble that's so common in the American church. Call sin, sin. Call it fornication. Call it adultery. Call it lust. Yeah, I'll pick on you guys for a moment. You know, a cute girl walks across and you're like, okay, guys, you know what you do? In your head, go, I just lusted after that woman. I wanted her to be mine. She was an object for my pleasure and desire. Kind of puts a different perspective on it, doesn't it? Instead of the way our culture teaches us, oh, it's okay. She was hot. Call sin, sin, according to biblical terms, and we don't do that. And we need to start doing that. Because that young lady that went across was created by God as a special gift her future husband. And it's a treasure for him. And that is beautiful. And so I can look and say, she's gorgeous and God is going to bless somebody. That has put it in biblical terms. It has caused me not to stumble in temptation. And lastly, avoid compromising situations. There are times you just got to get out of there. And that's what we learned from Joseph. Okay, let's quickly wrap this up and finish this story. The story in Old Testament context. We've seen it against Judah. Joseph's story is put here by Moses to deliberately contrast against Judah the bum. Judah committed sin, maybe way worse on this, but the temptations were almost identical. It was a sexual sin outside of marriage. Interestingly, Judah's signet cord and his staff are used as true evidence to convict him, right? We saw that. Joseph's coat is used as false evidence to accuse him. And so Judah stands justly accused, and Joseph stands unjustly accused. Judah represents the children of Israel in their sin. There will come times that the children of Israel rebel against God, and they are Judah. Hence, seed comes through Judah. But Joseph represents the children of Israel as they live in righteousness and obedience. And isn't that what our life is? A mixture of disobedience and obedience. And so we see that contrast. We also see that Joseph and Adam, if you make the contrast there, remember what Joseph said? He argued that the master had given him everything except this one thing, you, the wife of Potiphar. Adam and Eve, what did they do? The Lord has given us everything except the tree. And they decided, we'll take it too. We need to remember, let us not be like Adam. Let us be like Joseph. Live righteously. And so, there is a second Adam. We've already seen him. He was even better than Joseph. Joseph was still a sinner. And we'll get to that in a few weeks. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, was not a sinner. And we also see Joseph in Israel. Joseph's experiences prefigure what happens to the nation of Israel. He goes down to Egypt, he prospers, and then he is taken back to the promised land. And that's exactly what happens to the nation of Israel. And then let's look at this whole story in the context of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate Joseph, isn't he? When you look at Judah and then Joseph, you go, wow, that's great. He did it. He did the right thing. What should we do? We should look to Jesus Christ and realize He was tempted in every way, just as I am, but yet without sin. He, like Joseph, Jesus Christ, was persecuted, unjustly accused, imprisoned, and finally put to death. As Joseph is sent away and put to death in Egypt, he is returned to his father. And as he is returned to his father, what does he provide? The salvation of all his brothers. Jesus, as he is unjustly accused and crucified, what does he provide? Salvation for all his brothers and sisters. You see the correlation between the two. Jesus Christ is that last Adam. And that's what Joseph has brought forth, is far better than Judah. He is the one who has made a far better choice. He didn't make the stupid choice that Adam and Eve did. He made the right choice. I will not take what God has withheld. And think about Jesus Christ. He obeyed his Father perfectly. You see the agony in the garden. What does he say? Be your will, take this cup from me. If it's possible, but not my will, thy will be done, is the driving factor. Jesus perfectly obeyed when you and I can't. And so when I am in despair, what do? I cry out to my Jesus, the one who obeyed when I couldn't, and the one who has granted to me true righteousness in every temptation. And that's the power that he has provided salvation. And lastly, we see Christ as the true Israel. Israel left the promised land for Egypt, just as Christ left heaven to do what? To come to this earth, to dwell in a dark place that was full of trials. Christ raised from the dead, and he now sits at the right hand of God. Here's what happens, brothers and sisters. We're the new Israel, aren't we? And Christ is that representation of who we are. We are counted in Christ. As a people, we are counted righteous in his work alone. And let us not forget that. And so as we look at all of these truths of this story, we can't help but be amazed at how Joseph points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, oh, we thank you that our older brother, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate and perfect Joseph. He is the one who has come in the flesh. He is the one who has purchased righteousness for us. And Lord, is now equipping us to live out a life of glory for you. We ask that we can learn from these lessons and bring glory to your name in all we say and do. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. You see, the benediction is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. May God's grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is kept unperishable, undefiled, and unfading in heaven